Bibles to Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter number 16, verse number 15. It's a verse that all those kids that just ran downstairs could quote. Most of them could quote to you. They sing it as a song, and I see Ranger heading out there. I think even Ranger knows, "Go, go, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." It is one of the most well-known passages, a passage that is actually called great. It's called the Great Commission, a passage in the Bible that most of us don't even have to look down. We could look right up here and quote it together. We're not going to this morning, but so rarely in our day lived, so rarely. As you turn in there, I'm going to read a story to you. July 30th, 1945, just after midnight in the Philippine Sea, the USS Indianapolis had just finished delivering critical components that would be used for the atomic bomb. And it was hit by two Japanese torpedoes, and in about 12 minutes, it sunk. Over 1,200 people on board. 900 of those men were thrown into shark-infested waters. With no food, no drinkable water, almost no lifeboats. And for days they drifted, day after day, day after day, without food, without proper hydration. And every day that passed without rescue, hundreds of those sailors died from shark attacks, from dehydration, from drowning. Every day that passed without rescue, more of those sailors perished. Finally, about four days later, a pilot finally spotted them, and rescues were immediately dispatched. And out of the over 1,200 sailors, only 316 men survived being pulled from those dark waters. They were rescued, but not before many perished. Now, we don't live near an ocean. I did when we lived in Belize. Idaho is actually very far from an ocean. We live in a world with a sea of people, over 8 billion people. A world of most of which who are dying and perishing on their way to hell. Every single day that passes without those folks being rescued, an average of 185,000 people every single day around this globe die and enter eternity. That means that yesterday, think about what you were doing yesterday. Think about as you went about your day, 185,000 people, approximately 185,000 people died yesterday. And if today continues along those lines before today is done, today will have been the last day on this earth for approximately 185,000 people. They're perishing. And the sad reality is the majority of those people every single day are perishing. They're dying and going to hell. They're dying without salvation. The salvation that we hold dearly, a salvation that many of us just a few moments ago were praising God that we are saved, praising God that we have received that salvation. Yet hundreds of thousands of people every single day are dying without that salvation. And we're called to rescue the perishing. You say, where? Mark chapter 16, verse 15. I hope I've given you enough time to get there. It says here, and he said unto them, who said unto them? This is Jesus. He's died. He was buried. He's rose again. He has delivered salvation, and now he's ascending back into heaven. And he says unto them, he gives a command. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a simple command, but as is often attributed, it's a great one. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray before we get started here this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for this so great a salvation. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for saving souls all across this room. But I pray that as we begin this year that we have a challenge, that we take to heart this commission and command to rescue the perishing. God, I pray that we take this seriously, that we take this personally, and we'd make it our mission. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There are words in Scripture, some of them, that don't merely, aren't merely there to inform us. Some, actually, some words in Scripture ought to alarm us. Words like lost, words like perishing, words like condemned, words like death, dead and death, words like eternal torment, words like eternal fire, words like hell, words like everlasting punishment. The hymn writer did not exaggerate in the song we sang previously, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Those aren't beautiful words. Those aren't nice and comfortable words. Those are quite alarming words. Perishing, dying, sin, and the grave. But that hymn, though, is not emotional manipulation. The hymn is actually a biblical diagnosis of the human condition. Everywhere we go, we see people who might be smiling but are perishing. Everywhere we go, every day of our lives, we see people who are working and pursuing their career and their jobs and maybe doing a good job at it but are perishing. We see people who are raising their families and spending time with their children, maybe out at a park, but they're perishing. Sometimes we come across people who are shopping at the grocery store and going along their mundane lives, but they're perishing. They're not in need of a better argument or a flashy way to present something. They're waiting for someone to care enough for their soul to rescue them because they are perishing spiritually. So what's the biblical reality? I don't want you to take my word for it. I'm not here to convince you of something that is not so. I want to look at the truth of the Word of God. The biblical reality is that all without Christ are perishing. Jesus declared this condition of mankind, and the verse that we put up behind us and that will be up there for the duration of this year, Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Lost here, he's not talking about, I've come for those who are on a different spiritual journey. They're sincere but mistaken. Almost saved. They're working there. No, the word he uses is deliberate. He says, seeking to save that which is lost. Without Christ, without salvation, every single person, no matter how sincere, no matter how good of a person they are lost. Lost means spiritually dead. Lost means eternally separated from God. Lost means unable to find their way back. Lost means unable to work their way to heaven. Every single one of us is unable to gain eternity in heaven, eternal life on our own. We can't do enough good works on our own. We are all in and of ourselves lost. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened," that word means to be made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Hey, I'm preaching this morning, I believe, to a crowd of the majority of you. You say, "Hey, Pastor, I'm saved." Earlier today, we said, "Amen, I'm saved." We said, "Praise God, I'm saved." You come to church and you shout about being saved. But you were once lost. We didn't make ourselves saved. We didn't make ourselves alive spiritually. We didn't earn ourselves spiritual life, eternal life. It says, "For you hath he quickened." You were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead men don't seek life. I've never seen a situation where a dead man rescues himself. I've never seen a situation where someone who was on the stretcher gave themselves CPR. I've never seen someone who is laying in a hospital bed unconscious that defibrillated themselves. That doesn't happen. Someone must be sent to do the rescuing. Jesus declared, though, the condition of man, the condition of man is that they're lost. They're dead spiritually. They're without hope in and of themselves. They cannot rescue themselves. Only the gospel of Christ can bring them salvation. And there's a simple fact that this idea of perishing is not figurative. It's not allegorical. It's eternal. John chapter 3, verse number 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Notice there it says, condemned already. They're not waiting to be condemned. They're already under sentence. As soon as we were born sinners. We were born with a sin nature. The Bible says, for all have sinned. We are all sinners. We are all standing guilty. Guilty before a holy God. We are all deserving of the sentence of eternal damnation. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." If heaven is eternal life, then hell is eternal death. Or as it says here in this verse, Matthew chapter 25, everlasting punishment. Anyone that's out there that has not received Christ as a Savior, or maybe even in this room this morning, you're not waiting to find out whether you're guilty or not. You're condemned already. Every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us, because of that sin, is condemned, deserves, is guilty, and sentenced to eternal punishment. Salvation is real, yes. So is the judgment. And without salvation comes an everlasting punishment. Jesus spoke these words, not a prophet, not a preacher getting up behind a pulpit. Jesus himself spoke these words. There's only one way to be saved from this state. But we first have to realize the world around us is perishing. All people without Christ are perishing. That's the biblical reality. Then we see a divine responsibility. Then we are commanded to rescue. That's a divine command. The Lord wasn't satisfied with seeing all mankind dying in sin and deserving hell. He says, I'm going to send a rescue. And he sent his son to die on the cross. He gave us salvation. And then he told us before he ascended into heaven, he says, "Go ye." Not just the preacher, not just the missionary. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." God places a burden on his watchmen. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12 says, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are already to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart," that's God, "consider it." God says, you saw them drowning. You saw them without hope. You saw them crying out. You saw them in need of rescue. You saw them that they needed the truth of the gospel. You saw that they needed salvation. Yet you chose to stand by and do nothing. Can you imagine being the keeper of a lighthouse whose job it is to rescue the lost on the dangerous stormy seas, to see folks out there dying and drowning and saying, "But it's warm and cozy in here. At least I'm safe. At least I'm comfortable." Lost. Our silence, our sitting on the sideline does not excuse us. It simply makes us disobedient. It simply means that we're looking at a command from a holy God, from a God who is the Savior of the universe, a God who saved our soul, and says, "I'm willing to disobey that command. I'm willing to let those souls perish without rescue." So what does God require? What is his command? His command requires warning, not results. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 8 says, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, His blood will I require at thy hand. Hey, we will answer to God if we don't warn the lost that we come in contact with. We will answer to God if we don't warn them, if we don't bring them the gospel of salvation. But hey, we're not the Holy Spirit. God never asked you to save anyone. God never asked me to save anyone. I praise God for that because I can't. I can't save myself. How can I save you? He asks you to go. He asks you to warn. He asks you to speak. He asks you to rescue. Results belong to God. Those aren't ours. But the responsibility, the command to go, belongs to us. Every single Christian in this room, under the sound of my voice this morning, every single one of you has a responsibility to rescue the perishing. But God does work on the hearts, but we're supposed to go and tell every single one of them what? What are we to tell them? Mark chapter 15, verse 16. Preach, which means to proclaim, to speak the gospel. The gospel. Which brings us to the only hope. We have a divine reality, which is men are, all mankind is perishing. A divine responsibility is that we are commanded to rescue. And then we have an only hope. And that hope is the gospel of Christ Jesus. The only hope is that the gospel is defined so clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verses 3 and 4 says so clearly, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is not church attendance. The gospel is not religious tradition. The gospel is not a personal improvement program. The gospel is not a good behavior. The gospel is not treating each other nicely. The gospel is simply a substitute, a perfect divine substitute for sinners, and that was Jesus. The gospel is a tomb that was left empty. He conquered death and hell. He conquered the grave and a savior. The gospel is a savior alive forevermore, offering a full and free pardon for all who will call on him alone for salvation. The gospel is clearly defined, but the gospel alone has the power. I preached a message just a few months ago about this verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You don't need to be eloquent to rescue the perishing. Praise God, because God called me to do that. Go ye, includes me, and I'm not eloquent. You don't need theological training to rescue the perishing. You don't need to have a Bible college degree to rescue the perishing. You don't need to be good with words to rescue the perishing. You don't need to be some brilliant person to rescue the perishing. What do you need to rescue the perishing? Hey, you need a willing heart. A willing heart. So many are unwilling to go. Our Savior says, go ye. And we say, nah, I don't think so. I've got other things I'm going to go do. In order to rescue the perishing, you need the spoken gospel. You're not going to show someone salvation. You're not going to lead someone to the Lord if you never speak his gospel to them. How can they believe except they hear? And how can they hear this gospel unless you tell them? Unless you tell them. What do you need to rescue the perishing? Friends, we need a burden for souls. It needs to weigh heavy on our hearts. It needs to be real to us. It needs to be big. The gospel doesn't need polishing. The gospel needs Christians who are willing to proclaim it. The gospel needs vessels that are willing to go out and say, hey, I want to rescue the perishing. I'm willing to take the gospel even when I don't feel like it. Even when it's cold, even when I feel like doing other things, even when the football game is on, I will rescue the perishing because he rescued me. Say, Pastor, why didn't Jesus just save us and take us to heaven? Because he's got a job for you. Yet many of us are saved and not doing the job he left us. Rescue the perishing. Rescue the perishing. There's only one hope, and it's the gospel. Let me tell you, folks, there ought to be an urgency. There is an urgency. We ought to be made aware of it. Time is running out. Time is running out. Delay costs lives. When rescuing somebody's life, it doesn't take a professional in that field to realize and understand that every moment counts. Delay means people die. If there's a house fire, waiting to rescue means people are going to die. Jude only has one chapter. Jude chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, "And some having compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Jude here speaking about rescuing the perishing. He's speaking about winning the lost. And he says, hey, are you going to be some who have compassion, who have a burden, who say, hey, I'm not just going to think about myself and what I want in my life. I actually care for these souls, and I want to make a difference. Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. See, what do you do on Saturdays to go soul winning? And we go out there in a lost and dying world that's on their way to a devil's hell, and we tell them how they can have wonderful hope, eternal life, a surety of heaven. They can be saved today for all of eternity. You don't negotiate with fire. You go and you rescue immediately. You don't wait for a better moment. You pull them out. Hey, if any of us were outside of a structure and you had a loved one or a friend or someone we even remotely cared about that was inside, and we knew that right at this moment we could save them, we could pull them out, we could show them that they could escape that fire, we'd go. We'd be wrong not to. But I venture to say that all of us in this room have friends, family members, loved ones, people we know, people we care about. Even if they don't know it, we know that without Christ, they're on their way to not a house fire, but an eternity in a torment of hell. Yeah, we're waiting for a better opportunity. I didn't want to make Thanksgiving uncomfortable. You don't wait for a better moment. You go now. Why? Because tomorrow's not promised. You say, Pastor, you're just making that up. No. Dig it from the Bible, the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Oh, I'll tell them tomorrow when I can figure out how to turn all the verses just right. And show them from the Bible, then I'll tell them. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Someone you love at some point will die when you don't expect them to. Someone what you love, someone you care about at some point, their life will come to an end without warning, without a second chance. It is appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The only question is, will they hear the gospel before they die? Will you tell them? Or will you be saying, maybe there'll be a better chance next time? I wonder if there's folks in hell today that'd be satisfied by friends and family members who knew Christ as their Savior, giving them the answer of, I would have told you, but I didn't know how you'd take it. It just didn't seem like the right moment. There ought to be an urgency about the gospel. You go down through the doors in your neighborhood. Hey, I live in a subdivision of all these condominiums and townhouses, and it's just door after door after door after door. You go to the next building, it's door after door after door. And behind every single one of those doors is a family of souls. And at some point, it's appointed unto each one of those people to die. And after that, the judgment. They either go to heaven or they go to hell. And how dare I sit on my laurels and not take the gospel to every single one of those doors. What I'm saying, if I don't, is I don't care if they perish. I'm too busy to bring a rescue boat. There ought to be an urgency. So I have a personal challenge. It's simple. Who will you rescue? Not who will your mom or dad or the person down the row from you or the preacher. No, who will you rescue? Because God uses people to carry out his commission here. Not programs, not fancy systems. We have ministries. We can have big ministries. But if the people, if the Christians aren't going out with the gospel to rescue the perishing as you ought, those programs are just wasting time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors of Christ." Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Christ doesn't walk around amongst us physically like he did when he was here in his earthly ministry. So he says, "Hey, my children, those that are saved, those that are Christians, those that know him as your Savior, you're to be an ambassador. Your life is sole purpose is to represent Christ. Your sole purpose is to be here as his ambassador from heaven down to earth to bring his mission, his message." Hey, an ambassador does not hide his king's message. An ambassador speaks not on behalf of himself, but on behalf of his king. It's a personal challenge to you. Josh, your life, you are ambassador of Christ. You are to speak and proclaim his message of his gospel. You say, "I haven't really been living that way." All right. It's why we're presenting this challenge. It's why we've posted it up on the wall here and in other places in the building. It's why we make such a big deal about it. Hey, this year at Mountain Valley Baptist Church, the personal challenge to every single Christian here, to me, to you, to you, to you, to you, every single one of us, rescue the perishing. No more, "I'm not gifted enough." No more, "Let somebody else do it." Not this year. No more, I don't know what to say. Find out what to say. God doesn't call just the equipped. I tell you, God equips the called. And in his great commission, he called every saved saint to his work of rescuing the perishing. So with both halves of this sermon, this morning and rescue the perishing, tonight will be teach them also. I have a call to action. Daniel chapter number 12, verse number 3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever." One day, even this beautiful building will be gone. All of our possessions that we seem to treasure and hold on to so tightly will be gone. That money we've been stockpiling in the bank, those guns we've been stashing away in our safe, it'll all be gone. Titles will fade. Cars will go out of style. Hey, but souls, you helped to rescue. souls that you shared the gospel with, hey, souls that you personally saw get saved, hey, that'll shine forever as we stand with Christ in eternity praising him. We can stand beside your coworker who you said, hey, in 2026, I'm done being quiet. I'm going to tell him about Jesus. And there he is, instead of burning in hell, praising Jesus in heaven for eternity right there next to you. So my challenge is to each and every one of us that this year would be about our lives being so committed to rescuing the perishing. You say, I'm committed, more committed. I haven't been committed, get committed. I'll challenge you to personally share the gospel with someone this year. Personally share the gospel. You say, man, I got to figure out all those verses. Yeah. Why do you think that in less than a month from now, we're putting together a whole conference about this with classes and workshops? We get to go through and teach you these things. Even give you an opportunity to practice, to say, hey, now we're going to break out in teams and you're going to practice sharing the gospel, practice going to these verses. Why? Because there's urgency about it. I challenge that you pray every day. Pray every day to this end that this year, we can share the gospel. That's what you can promise to do. But what you can pray that God would do the work of saving souls. Pray every day that you'd be able to see God save souls as you personally do the work of rescuing the perishing. Every day, week in, week out, month in, month out, as this year progresses. Not with delay, not saying, all right, let me get this. I'm busy right now. We'll figure some things out. I'll get on board with this in March. No, think about 2025. How did that go by like that? And I promise you, there's folks here that'll say, I'll get to that. I want to do that. Just, I got a lot going on right now. We'll get to that. And you'll get to the end of this year if the Lord tarries. It'll go by like that. And you'll look back and think, I didn't once tell anybody about Jesus. Why? Why? Because you delayed. There wasn't the urgency that is necessary. And you think about it, in that time, every day you delay, every day, 185,000 people, 185,000 people, 185,000 people. You say, that's not just in America, that's around the world. Yeah, that's why we have missionaries. That's why we believe so strongly in supporting those missionaries, making sure they have what they need to take the gospel to places like Amrati in India and to Warsaw, Poland, and to the back countries of Alaska and to Mexico and to Belize, and now starting a church this year directly out of our church in the deepest, darkest of Chicago. Why? Because it's all about rescuing the perishing. Then take this. This isn't just a nice souvenir. Yes, we put the church's logo on there. Yes, it looks pretty. It looks nice. I like it. But take this and use it. You go to the grocery store, pull it out there and say, hey, more important than any money you're handing over is, let me give you something to tell you how you can be saved. You don't have to go to hell. Jesus saved my soul and he can save yours too. You'll sit down for a restaurant. You get a bite to eat maybe this afternoon. Take this with you. That waitress or waiter, give them a tip, but give them something way more valuable than the 10 bucks. Give them the gospel. Let's make our lives focused and overwhelmingly consumed with rescuing the perishing. Why? There's nothing more important. We go to work, rescuing the perishing. It's a mission field. I don't want to embarrass anybody here, but Ezekiel's co-worker's here today. It's here almost every Sunday. Why? Work's a mission field. If you spoke to that person, I don't want to embarrass them. I'm sure they'd say, praise Jesus. Somebody cared to rescue the perishing. Cared about me, my soul. Hey, I'm thankful somebody cared to share the gospel with me. Aren't you? So why are we standing on the sideline and saying, hey, I'm good, I'm going to heaven. What about the rest of them out there? who are dying and going to hell. Rescue the perishing. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. They're perishing. They're dying. It's up to you whether or not you're going to care enough to go, care enough to rescue. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Once again, thank you for salvation. Full and free. God, I pray that we get stirred up this morning. As we lay out this challenge for our church, for us individually, each and every Christian here, this challenge to be about your work, to obey your command, your great commission, that we'd go, that we'd proclaim your gospel, and that we'd care and have compassion on these souls and see them come to you for salvation, eternal life. Oh, what a joy. Jesus, I pray that you would work on our hearts. Lord, put aside the clouded minds of distractions in this world. Give us a focus on your word and your great commission. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you